Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Philippians and from chapter 3 and starting at verse 12 and can be found in the church Bibles on page 1181. Philippians 3 and starting at verse 12. Going through to chapter 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, and their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is the word of the Lord.
Sue, thank you for reading. Please make sure you've got sight of that passage we had so well read for us, Philippians 3:12 through to 4:1. You may find it useful as well just to see the outline, see a little heads up as to where we're going. Let me just lead us in prayer shortly again as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his selfless, sacrificial service of us, that he was willing to put our interests above his own, that he was willing to humble himself even to death on a cross. And we pray now as we consider what it looks like to press on, to strain forward, to stand firm in Christ. I pray that you'd give us insight, clarity in what I say, clarity in our thinking, and that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is good, isn't it, to take stock of our lives from time to time. And Remembrance Sunday gives us such an opportunity, both to look back with thanksgiving, but also to look forward and to think, will my life count? It's clear in many ways what those who give their lives in wars are living and dying for freedom, for peace, for their loved ones and families, for their country. And it's made me ask, what am I aiming for? What are you aiming for in life? It's the big question set out before us in our reading today. What are we aiming for in life? What are we focused on? And for those of us who are Christians, it's all about living in light of the end, keeping the end in view. Paul wants us to keep pursuing Christ by pressing on, by straining forward, by living like Jesus and for Jesus, looking forward to Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul does. If we were here a week ago, can we remember how last week's passage ended? We'll pick it up from verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means possible. Whether it's going on living or being executed, whether it's staying in prison or being released, as long as Paul makes it across the finish line, he's okay. And in the meantime, well, he just longs to be living out the cross-shaped mindset, sharing Christ's sufferings. But as we were listening in last week, or even just now, perhaps we feel it's all just a little too much. Paul is just too gung-ho. He's too full-on. Well, look again how our passage begins. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul knows he's not the finished article, but he's still holding himself up as someone to follow. Did we notice that? Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. I wonder if we can just skip over the page. Chapter 4, verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So Paul is not a model of perfection, but of progress, of persistently, passionately pressing on. And it brings us to the first big headline. You'll see it there on the sheet. Verses 12 to 16, maturity means passionately pressing on. Thinking like the mature means pressing on to perfection. Or in other words, we're not there yet, so strain forward. We often think, don't we, when someone becomes a Christian, there's a huge amount of zeal and energy and drive and passion, and then as time goes on, it just all cools down a bit, and then the zeal gets replaced with a kind of mellow maturity, a sedate self-control. And certainly we are to grow in self-control and other virtues, but if we think maturity is about going off the boil, about taking our foot off the accelerator, spiritually speaking, then we've got the wrong picture, says Paul. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. According to Paul, there is such a thing as godly discontentment. Not about our lot in life, but about not yet reaching the finishing line. Paul uses loads of imagery from the athletics arena to make his point. He talks about exerting yourself with all your energy, that the language of the goal, the prize in verse 14, it's like the tape at the end of the race, that the crown or the medal a winner might get. Often we say the Christian life is more like a marathon than a sprint, and it's true. We need to make sure we keep going, we keep trusting in Jesus, keep living for him. We don't want to burn out. But it's not quite the image Paul uses here, is it? It's the idea of going flat out. It is the 100-meter sprint. It is the F1 driver going down the final straight. It is the ski jumper launching themselves as far as they can. It is the cricket batsman with a laser focus on the incoming ball in the final over. I used to run the 400 metres a bit back when I was at school, and I remember being told by my father not to look back All it does is slow you down. And it's exactly what Paul says in verse 13. He forgets what lies behind. And both his Jewish pedigree and privilege, but also perhaps even probably things he's done as a Christian, good things. There's no resting on his laurels. Past successes won't ensure future faithfulness. And so with every fibre of his being, every sinew straining, Paul presses on. But what exactly is Paul pressing on to? It's referred to as this or it in verse 12. It's clear by verse 14 he's got in view the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. You might have noticed I've left the heading on the outline a little bit vague. Pressing on to what? And it's because I think in verses 12 and 13, Paul is deliberately open-ended. Does he mean he's not yet obtained the resurrection of the dead? Or he's not yet sharing in Christ's sufferings to the extent of becoming like him in his death? Or has he not yet gained Christ? And the answer is yes. There's no sharp distinction in Paul's thinking over what he's not yet obtained. He's pressing on to share Christ's mindset more and more and to see Christ. We've said it's like a race with a finish line. Paul's not yet over the line, and the finish line is Jesus Christ, being with him and being like him. And Paul doesn't separate the two. He strains forward to be like Jesus and with Jesus. Now, with all this athletic imagery, I do want us to be super clear on the motivation. You see, here's a crucial difference. When footballers or rowers or athletes press on, they're striving, they're straining for something they may or may not get. And they're striving for something they will earn. Not so for the Christian. Did you spot that little word, because, in verse 12? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. On the road to Damascus, Christ Jesus laid hold of Paul. Christ has already grasped Paul fully, completely, permanently. And so because of this, Paul presses on to grasp Christ, to lay hold of him. He makes a play on the word persecute. He persecuted Christ as a non-Christian, verse 6. But now Christ has taken hold of him. He pursues Christ, except Paul uses the same word, persecute again. All the intensity that characterized Paul's opposition is now directed in exactly the opposite direction. Paul's pressing on not to be accepted, but because he's been accepted. He's been grasped by Jesus. And then verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This straining forward, this pressing on, it's just living out what we already know to be true. It's just living in light of reality. In verse 16, when Paul talks about holding true to what we've attained, he's using another military metaphor. It's the idea of keeping in step on the military parade ground. We keep in step. We live in line with what we already know to be true. And just before we move on, we need to be clear what this looks like in practice as well. We may well be sitting here, maybe we're watching online and thinking, frankly, Tom, this sounds all rather exhausting. And so we need to remember this is where we find our joy. This is no grim, gritted teeth obedience. And we also need to remember pressing on isn't the same as relentless activism. The housebound person in their 80s can press on, can strain forward just as much, if not more than, the young student. The young mum can think this way just as much as the retiree. It's not about energy levels, but focus and priority and passion. The imperative in these verses isn't primarily to do, but to think. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Now, of course, thinking like Jesus will lead to living like Jesus. But at any age and stage, we can pour out our hearts in prayer to know Jesus better. At whatever our levels of productivity, we can strive to live out Christ's mindset more and more. We never have anything preventing us pressing on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the question is never, am I perfect? But am I progressing? Am I pursuing Christ? Am I straining forward? Do I long more and more to be like Jesus, living out his mindset of self-sacrificially serving others for their eternal good? Do I long to be with Jesus, to gain him? Is that longing growing day by day? I can think of someone I know who's living in a retirement complex, and she is going full pelt for Jesus. She clearly can't wait to be with him, that's obvious, but in the meantime, she's praying for those around her to come to know him. And she started a Bible study with some of her neighbours. She's seeking to encourage younger believers in the faith to keep going. For some of us, it might mean taking the first step in the race, putting our trust in Jesus, turning to him, receiving forgiveness and life from him through his death on the cross. For others of us, it might be just getting out of the starting blocks, so to speak. And since we know Jesus through his word, it's going to mean opening our Bibles to know Jesus, to press on to know him more. As J.C. Ryle, a church minister over a century ago, puts it, begin reading your Bible this very day. The way to read your Bible is actually to read it. I find that kind of advice helpful. It is not merely meaning or wishing or resolving or intending or thinking about it which will advance you one step. You must positively read. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, then we have a duty, and not just to press on, but to help one another in this race. All along, Paul's been wanting to see the Philippians share this mindset, not just with him, but with one another. They're to be united in this mindset. It struck me, so many cultures are desperate for people all to think the same way. We see it in the news, don't we? They try and enforce people to think the same way, even as they're promoting diversity and inclusion. And so it could be China's social contract policy. It could be Andrew Thorburn getting fired as a CEO in Australia after one day because it was discovered that he goes to a church that teaches the Bible. But no amount of coercion or force, bullying or bribery can achieve genuine unity. Ironically, only the gospel can bring about what the Chinese or Australian government want to see, at least in part, before you misunderstand me. People putting aside their own interest, their self-interest, putting it aside for the sake of others and the greater good. It's particularly poignant to think about this on Remembrance Sunday. We remember those who gave their lives so we might have freedom and peace. We've seen, haven't we, how in Philippians Christ's mindset is the mindset all Christians are to share. It's a mind set on self-sacrificially putting others before ourselves for their eternal good. It's a way of life revolving around putting Jesus first, then others, then yourself, and finding joy, J-O-Y, as we do so. But nobody stumbles into godliness. We don't become more like Jesus by accident. It's not like some film where toxic waste somehow turns the superhero into some super strong person. And Paul's already said, hasn't he, chapter 2, we're to work out our salvation. Not work for it, but work out. And now similarly, he says, we strain forward. We press on. We live for the future with our eyes set on the prize. We look forward to what we don't already have. We're not there yet. And then Paul slightly flips it around. He shows how what is already true of us, even though it is said in the future, shapes how we live now. And in the next section, he gives us two models, two ways to live. So secondly, today, mimicking Paul's pattern, and future focus, or again, to put it another way, we wait eagerly, so stand firm. Just look down with me again, and we see right from verse 17 that imitating Paul, mirroring his life, is what's in view. I was tempted to call this section walking like a model, but I thought it might conjure up the wrong images. But it's what Paul wants to see in the Philippians, walking with him as their model. Verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Literally, the Philippians are to be co-imitators of Paul. It's both the idea of copying Paul's example and copying the example Paul's following. Does that make sense? being an imitator of Paul and being an imitator of Jesus like Paul, along with Paul. And we know what the template is, don't we? Chapter 2, verse 5, if you cast your eyes back. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul wants the Philippians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And it will mean they live lives of selfless, sacrificial service for the sake of others' eternal good. It'll mean putting other people's interests before their own. And it will mean watching out for opponents. Verse 18, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Folk are divided over who Paul's talking about here. Is this people who call themselves Christians but have kind of fallen away? Or is it the same people he refers to as dogs back in verse 2 of our chapter? And to cut a long story short, I think it's more likely to be the latter. You see, their end is destruction. It reminds us of chapter 1, verse 28. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. And so referring to their God as their belly, it could just be about appetites and sensual pleasures. It could be about Jewish food laws. And glorying in their shame, it could just be they're saying sin isn't really sin. It could also be a reference to how they insist on circumcision. And whichever way we take it, they have a mind set not on Jesus, but on earthly things. And the shock for me is how Paul talks about them with tears, even over those he can call enemies of the cross. It might not be an exact match, but it's a challenge when we're talking about those who are currently doing such damage to the gospel. Some bishops, maybe, prosperity preachers, or perhaps just the liberal elite, enemies of the cross. No desire to see people come to know Jesus, not the true Jesus of Scripture. Even going out of their way to stop people hearing about him. But do I talk about these enemies of the cross with tears? Does my heart break for them? Instinctively, I so quickly get it all the wrong way round. We soften what we say and harden our hearts about them. But Paul can speak clear words, hard words, enemies of the cross. But he always keeps a soft heart, even with tears. And even if we can't be super precise about their identity, what is obvious is the contrast they are to Paul and to all genuine Christians. The end for the true Christian is perfection. It's the upward call. It's Christ. The end for these enemies is destruction. Their minds are set on earthly things. But verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Living like Paul means remembering our identity and our destiny. Once again, we're to live now in light of our certain future hope. We might not remember, but we've had this citizenship language already. Again, chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy. Behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And we're to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. And we do so because we are citizens of heaven. On Remembrance Sunday, we're reminded our citizenship is not primarily or ultimately in being British or Chinese or Kenyan or Ukrainian or wherever we're from. If we're a Christian, our citizenship is in heaven. That is our identity. Our standards, our behavior, our worldview is all built around this citizenship. and so we live like it. Perhaps we can recall the Roman shield wall imagery where we thought about. As one, with one mind, we seek to see the gospel advance. And we do it with joy, putting Jesus first, then others, then yourself last. And even though we're engaged in conflict, we know we're safe if we're rejoicing in the Lord. And we do it together, don't we? Sharing Christ's mindset, which is Epaphroditus' mindset, which is Timothy's mindset, which is Paul's mindset. Self-sacrificially serving others for their eternal good. We don't have time to draw out all the links back to the end of chapter 1. Maybe you spotted some of them as I was reading, but it's a bit like a sandwich. Paul is beginning to draw his letter to a close, and in a sense, once again, he's got the end in view. How are the Philippian church going to carry on without Paul? Although he hopes to see them again, he knows he won't be around forever. How should they live? By remembering they're citizens of heaven and longing for Jesus. It's why he's so passionate. They keep their eyes fixed on him. I take it when you're in a conflict, you long for peace. You just can't wait for it. It can't come soon enough. For those in Ukraine living in an area of fighting, of conflict, isn't it what you're longing for? It's the sense of waiting Paul has in mind in verse 20. Not waiting for the bus, not waiting for your coffee to brew, not even like waiting for Christmas if you're a child. No, this is waiting eagerly, expectantly, enthusiastically for Jesus. So we hold up Paul like a mirror and we ask, is this true of me? Is this true of you? Am I eagerly waiting for Jesus? Or have other things clouded my vision? And I just love how Paul puts it here. He doesn't say from heaven we await a judge, though that's true, nor a king, though that's true, but a saviour. The people are crying out for someone to deal with all the problems in the world. We long for someone to put everything right. We know evil needs to be dealt with finally and fully. And Paul says we await a saviour. One who has already come to die a humble death on a cross will come again. And he will come in glory as judge of all. He will come as king of kings to rule for all eternity. And he will come to save finally and fully all those who are his. And for all who are his, well, he will transform our lowly, literally our humble body, to be like his glorious body. If we're willing to conform our lives now to be like Jesus in his humility on the cross, then there is a day coming when our humble bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. Perhaps you remember that the Nike swoosh imagery of chapter 2, humility followed by glory. Jesus went to the cross and now has the name of, a name above every name, all to the glory of God the Father. And all Christians follow the same trajectory. It is quite literally a glorious truth. I don't know everything you've got going on in your life right now, but I've seen enough of what's going on in some people's lives here at St. John's to know that it's often tough. It is hard to keep going. And so we need to keep this truth before us. Jesus, our Saviour, is coming back. Everything will be subject to him. He will be seen as he really is, as Lord over all. And our bodies that so often let us down, our bodies that all too frequently we use for sin, our bodies that don't work as we want, they will be transformed to be like his glorious body. And all of this is precisely how we stand firm. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Here is Paul's conclusion, not just to our reading today, but to all he's been saying since chapter 1, verse 27. Again, it's another military metaphor, standing firm, standing fast, one secure shield wall. But before we think Paul is just some emotionless alpha male, did we spot how twice in one verse he says how much he loves them? It is beautiful, isn't it? Those whom I love, my beloved. this race we run. We're in it together if we're a Christian, and not only is there joy, but there is love for one another. It's like Paul pictures the athletics arena just one more time. And not only now is there Christ at the finish line, it's like Paul is on the podium with the Philippians. He can even call them his crown as he pictures them all enjoying perfection with Jesus, like Jesus. Well, of course, he just longs for them to stand firm in Jesus, to keep going till that final day. As we look to the week ahead, what fills our vision? I'm sure we've all got lots on. The mantra of our age is being busy. No one can ever admit to not being busy. But are our eyes fixed on all we do, all the things we need to get done? Or over all of it, in all of it? Are we pressing on, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to Jesus, to be like him, to be with him? What are we aiming for in life? What are you living for? A persistent, passionate pursuit of Christ is not only the best, most joyful, most satisfying way to live, it is the most effective way to make sure we're standing firm in Jesus as one, as we live for him and proclaim him. And as we close, let's not forget we're all works in progress. None of us are there yet, but we press on in joy, in safety and security, with our eyes fixed on Jesus and those who imitate him. Let's pray together. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Heavenly Father, thank you that for those of us in Christ, we have been made his own. Thank you that he has secured heaven for us. He has given us a citizenship in heaven that we do not deserve, we could never earn. Please help us to press on, to strain forward, to live more and more like Jesus, and to be with him in perfection. Please help us to remember our true citizenship is in heaven. Please help us to wait eagerly, longingly for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, to return. Thank you for the glory that will be ours when he comes back. And as we wait, please help us to stand firm as one, sharing Christ's mindset, encouraging one another, that in your kindness, we might all be there in that final day, like Jesus and enjoying him forever. In his name we pray. Amen.